Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then you remember the story in Mark 5 where there was a demoniac who was hanging out in the graveyard and he begged for Jesus to help him. Are there any stories in the Bible where Jesus turned away someone that came to him for help? No. Jesus always helped people that came to him if they were sincere. And this demoniac came to Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demons and asked him the demon's name. Do you remember what the name was? Legion. And he said, and there's many of us. And there were 2,000 demons in this man. Can you believe that? And after Jesus cast out the demons and they went into some pigs that ran over a cliff, do you remember what Jesus told that man to do? In Mark 5:19, he says, Jesus tells him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's an example of someone that Jesus is saying, go give your testimony. So today I want to share with you my testimony. But it's kind of, this isn't my most natural thing to do, talk about myself and be a witness for Christ. Because I'm a courtroom lawyer, and I'm more comfortable actually asking people questions and making them give their testimony than me giving my testimony, but that's what I want to do today. But before we begin, shall we bow our heads for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for bringing us to this place together. Lord, I beg and plead with you to send the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to claim the promises in the Synoptic Gospels, the last thing recorded that Jesus said in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're all promises. And I want to claim those three promises today with us. In Matthew, you promise that you are with us always, even to the end of the world. Lord, we need you today with us. Please be with my heart and mind and my tongue. And may you also be with the heart and ears of the audience. If we don't have you here, we're just wasting our time. I want to claim the promise in Mark at the end of the book, where you promise to work miracles. And Lord, today we want a miracle here in the hearts of each one of us. And finally, in Luke, you promise power from on high. And Lord, we want your power today in our lives, right here, right now. May you please send the Holy Spirit, or we might as well pack up and go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was born in Seattle, Washington, to an unwed mother. She had an affair with a Turkish sailor who was in Seattle for 6 months. They couldn't even hardly communicate in English. They communicated in other ways, and here I am. And she tried to get an abortion. She went to an abortion clinic that was illegal back then. I still think abortion clinics should be illegal, but that's not what I'm here to talk about today. It's murder, plain and simple. Read what David says and Jeremiah say about how the Lord had plans for their lives even before they were conceived. All right? You read those passages, there's no way you can support abortion. You can't do it. Anyway, my birth mother went several times to get an abortion, but the doctor was gone each time. And I'm here today. Amen. And I'm thrilled that it didn't work out. Even though I'd have never known any different, and neither would you. You'd have someone else speaking tonight, probably Alvin would be speaking for you. Anyway, the Lord had plans for my life. The Lord has plans for each of our lives. Right. And a lot of times, He has plan A, and we don't fit that expectation. He has plan B, and we don't fit that. We don't meet that expectation. And sometimes some of us are on plan ZZZ, you know. But the Lord still works with us. Praise the Lord for that. Anyway, I grew up, I was adopted at 6 months old into a Seventh-day Adventist home, and I'm very thankful for that. I was raised in the church. I was raised to go to Adventist schools. I was, except for a little bit in high school, I even graduated from a Seventh-day Adventist college, so I had that kind of education throughout. But when I graduated from college, I was not a spiritual man. I was very lukewarm. And I lived most of my adult life very much lukewarm. I guess you could say I was a fence sitter. Fortunately, the Lord grabbed my heart and changed my life at the age of 34. The same age William Miller was converted. So I'm in good company. Anyway, basically, I never left the church. I always went to church. I mean, I shouldn't say every week, but I consistently was a churchgoer. I consistently had Christian friends. But on the other hand, I also was trying to live in the world. I was trying to benefit from both. And you know what? That's the worst place to be, because there's no power there. You don't fully experience God working in your life, and you also don't completely experience the world either, because you're holding back. And it's an awful place to be. But yet, so many Christians are there. And it's sad, isn't it? And like one of my friends said, he says, if I'm going to go to hell, it isn't going to be on a moped. It's going to be in a Ferrari or a limousine. So, you know, we either need to be completely on God's side or completely on Satan's. And there's benefits to both. Did you know that? There are benefits to both. Of course, God has more benefits and they last forever. It's a much better deal. But there's no sense sitting on the fence. Anyway, I didn't understand the conversion experience. And I really didn't have an experience with God through most of my 20s, through most of my young adult years. But you know, the Bible talks about the need, the absolute need for conversion in the life. Let's turn to that passage. It's in the book of John. John chapter 3. And verses 3 through 8. Jesus is talking to a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Ouch. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus just didn't get it, did he? Like a lot of us don't get it. Like I didn't get it back then. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind. It's a mystery. But you know what? It's there. It is there. As I lived my adult life, I realized that I was missing something. And sometimes when you're in school, like high school and then college, and then I went to graduate school, law school, you know, I realized I think I was missing something during those years, but I kept thinking, well, the next step will bring me happiness. When I get into the next program, then I'll be happy. When I get out of school and I make money and I have a successful career, then I'll be happy. When I get married and have children, then I'll be happy. Those are all a fallacy. And a lot of the world doesn't know that. They think, well, I'm not happy with this wife. If I get a different wife, then I'll be happy. And they don't realize that it's not the wife that's the problem. It's they're lacking something in their heart. And I realized I was missing something. I guess I didn't understand 1 John 5:12, which is now my favorite verse in all the Bible. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Basically, if I only had 30 seconds to share my testimony, that's what I'd say. I didn't have the Son. So I didn't have life. It's an empty empty place to be. So I thought all these things would bring happiness, and I started to develop a successful career as a prosecuting attorney. I didn't ever get rich working for the government, but as a single guy, I mean, how much money do you need? And I was starting to be able to buy things that I'd wanted before. I had a lot of great friends in Loma Linda. I started going on nice vacations, cruises, trips to Europe, Asia, having fun. But, even those trips were worldly trips, and they're fun for a moment, but then you feel empty at the end. And it's just depressing. They don't bring you the happiness that you thought they would. Dating relationships, that did not bring me the happiness I was looking for. I remember I went to Thailand in 2000, and I was so depressed on what should be a great vacation, right? I was so depressed that I actually picked up the Book of Buddha in the hotel room, and I started reading it. Thought maybe I'll find happiness here. Sometimes growing up in the church, you have everything you need and you don't realize it. You take it for granted and you think you look elsewhere. Even though what you're really missing is right here. Jesus. So fortunately I didn't really get deep into the Book of Buddha, but that just kind of illustrates the emptiness that was going on and how I was searching for something better. I had some wild parties at my house in Loma Linda. We did have Bible studies sometimes too, maybe get 10 people, but then when we throw a wild party, we get 200 people, mostly university students. And I'm ashamed now to think of how lukewarm I was. We had this great stereo system cranking the music. We rented fog machines, fancy lights. The neighbors kept calling the cops on us because of the noise. I provided alcohol for everybody. Just the rocking out, dancing to the music. And it's fun for a little bit. But again, the next day you're empty. And I remember one of those parties, it was a Halloween party, which is awful. I'm a Christian and I'm having a Halloween party. I mean, a Halloween party, that's the holiday of who? Satan. Christians shouldn't be participating in any way, shape, or form in Halloween. And the devil makes it look so attractive, doesn't he? When you're a kid, it's sweets and, trick or treat. And as you get an adult, it's the, having a fun party. I remember my roommates and I spent weeks decorating our house. And it was something to behold. Like our whole living room was black. High ceilings like this, but black. We put black everywhere with black plastic bags. Man, if we spent as much time in evangelism as we do getting ready for those kind of things, we'd be out of here by now, So anyway, I remember, I don't know if it was that party or one of the parties, but we were having a, worldly good time. And at some point I went outside to where there was a girl out on the sidewalk. And I said, "What are you doing out here?" And she goes, I'm waiting for a ride to take me home. I said, "The night is young. It's only 9 o'clock. Why are you leaving so early?" And she said, "I'm a Christian. And I don't feel comfortable in there." And she was right. And I knew it down in my heart. But, I wasn't at the place where I was prepared to hear that. So behind her back, I made fun of her. And I asked my friends, who was that girl? And no one seemed to know who she was. And these are this party is something that, you only come to because you heard about it through some friend, right? Never found out how she was connected to that party. To this day, I don't know, how she got there or who she was. I'll leave that to your imagination. But, the saddest thing is I handed out invitations to that Halloween party. And guess where I handed them out at? Someone say church? Yeah. On Sabbath. It was a Saturday night party, and I was at Azure Hills at Young and the Restless or something. And I handed them out in the lobby. We laughed, but isn't that actually pretty sad? I think you're laughing because you don't want to cry. It's terrible. But you know what? God worked with me. He didn't give up on me. Amen. You know, no matter where we've been, what we've done, you could have killed somebody. Doesn't matter. You can still come to Christ and be changed. Amen. And Revelation 3:20 promises that God does not stop coming to us. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And through those years, I know he was knocking at my heart. And I would push him off, push him away, even though I was in church. But the problem is I wasn't studying the Bible. I wasn't praying. I didn't have an active witnessing life. I was of the world. And the Bible speaks very strongly about being in the world. There's a passage in, let's turn there, 1 John 2:15 through 17. First John 2, verses 15 through 17. And you know, I'd heard this throughout my life, but I didn't really believe it. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. I remember back in 2000, I was so depressed. I'd moved to Sacramento, didn't have a lot of friends there. Was looking for a change of pace, so I moved out of Loma Linda. I remember I was pretty down, pretty blue, and really the only thing that would pick me up during the week was not going to church, even though I was going to church up there. But what I really looked forward to every week was Denver Bronco football. And I would make sure I had a lot of work to do as a DA up there. And so I would get into work about 6:30 in the morning on Sunday. And I had that game to look forward to at 1 o'clock. So that would motivate me to get up early, go get 6 hours of work done, because it was a demanding job. And then I had that game to look forward to. And I would make sure every Sunday I was at the sports bar watching my Denver Broncos play. And, you know, I don't know where you folks are, but you know something? Tackle football is largely about the pride of life. Who can be the best? And it's a violent sport. My family doesn't understand it. They think I'm crazy that I don't have anything to do with it anymore. But it's a violent sport. Our body is the temple of God. Do you think God wants us pounding our temples against each other? There's no God in that. There isn't. My mom thinks I'm fanatical because I don't have anything to do with it. But you know, I was more fanatical then than I am now. In fact, where does the word football fan come from? From the word fanatic, right? Yeah. Anyway, so it's pretty sad that that's all I really look forward to pick up, you know, and make me happy during the week. I was pretty down. But anyway, I'd gone through several evangelistic crusades that had given me a short-term spiritual high, like Net 96 with Mark Finley, Net 98 with Dwight Nelson. They were very good. They got me, you know, pumped up and excited about God, but it was short-lived, and I really didn't get into the Bible or prayer. And so it was kind of like the parable of the sower where the seeds fall on the rocks and they grow quickly, but then the sun comes out and they die quick. That was pretty much what it was like. Anyway, one day I had a friend that went to dental school here, graduated in 2000. His name is Calvin Kim. He has a twin brother named Martin that some of you heard speak at Advent Hope a few weeks ago. He's now with ASAP, Southeast Asian Projects. Anyway, it was pretty interesting. I was talking to Calvin the other day, and he said, you know, the last time one of us was on that stage that Martin preached on and gave such a powerful testimony at a few weeks ago was when I danced at the stage at Burden Hall for a comic club that they had a few years ago. Calvin is an incredible dancer, and when he was going to school here in the late 90s, he was really big into swing dancing and then eventually salsa dancing. And he would go to the Hollywood Derby sometimes 6-7 days a week to dance. He's in dental school, but he still went there every night, just about. And he was very good. He was the kind of guy who would be a crowd stopper when people would watch him dance. Anyway, back in 2001, Calvin had moved to Seattle. He was really big into dancing and the rave scene. And he would call me and tell me how great it was going to raves. And I noticed something interesting when I would talk to him on the phone. When I'd moved to Sacramento, he was in Seattle, but I talked to him on the phone, and he would tell me, or I would hear him cough every time. And he had actually taken up smoking. Grew up in an Adventist home, you know, believed in health. I mean, he's a dentist. But since he moved to Seattle, he went to clubs, and he went to Korea, and he was a big time. I mean, they wanted to make him a celebrity over there because he danced really well. He was a successful dentist from America. And they wanted to turn him into a celebrity, and he got into the club scene and all that and just started smoking for fun, but then he got hooked, and he couldn't give it up. So every time I would talk to him, he'd be coughing terribly. Anyway, he told me about going to raves. Have any of you ever heard of a rave? Is there anyone here who doesn't know what a rave is? Okay, Raja, well, I'll tell you about it a little bit, okay? It's a place a Christian doesn't belong. Okay, it's a demonic place. It's basically a big dance party. And I'd been to clubs, I'd been drinking through the years and whatnot, but I never experienced anything like a rave. But then he invited me to come to Seattle for the weekend. He said, let's go to a rave together. And so then on Saturday night, behind his girlfriend's back, we decided to go to a rave. This is in Seattle, Washington. And to tell you what happened that night, let me give you a little bit of a hint. Remember where I was born the first time? Remember where I was born the first time? Seattle. Okay? So that's just a little hint about what happened that night to me. You know, we dress like idiots. I mean, here I am 34 years old. I've got these gangbanger-looking pants with long pockets, long enough to put a sawed-off shotgun in the back. I'm wearing a surf shirt. I had a Playboy Bunny visor on. Calvin had a Playboy Bunny visor as well. I borrowed his. It was his. It's not my fault. It was his. Anyway, it is my fault. I chose to wear it. Anyway, and he had a Superman shirt on because he was so good at dancing that when he was there, he felt like Superman. What was that all about? The pride of life. Loving the world, right? Getting the attention, like Lucifer. I'm the best football player. I'm the best dancer. It's the pride of life. Anyway, we get there, and I was not a dancer like Calvin, but I was there to have a good time. There were several warehouses next to each other that they rented for this rave event. And there were thousands of people there, mostly people younger than me, mostly teenagers and young 20s. And we get there, and the Seattle Police Department was monitoring the entrance. Parents are told it's safe. You know, the police are there. This wasn't just some Joe Schmo security company. It's the Seattle Police Department. And parents are told there's no alcohol, and the police are there. It's safe. Well, it's not safe because most people are on ecstasy. And I'm ashamed to admit, I took ecstasy that night too. Here I am, a district attorney in Sacramento, prosecuting people for drug use. But I was so empty, I was willing to try anything. I was open. So I took the ecstasy. Calvin gave it to me. He'd been on it several times before at raves, and he basically raved about how great raves were. Basically, a rave is a big dance party, and it was in the warehouse. We finally got in, paid our cover charge, went through the checkpoint where the police department was, and they don't really check for drugs. So we get inside, and almost instantly I knew this place was a demonic place. And I'd been to clubs and never experienced that feeling. But when I went in there, I knew that it was a house of demons. Very early on, I saw a guy, and I looked in his eyes, and I couldn't look in his eyes anymore because he was clearly possessed. Just by looking at his eyes, it was like looking at the face of the devil. And the devil is staring you to the core of your very soul, and all you see is evil. And you know it's just, you know he's possessed. And I told Calvin,
can you believe that guy? Did you see that guy? And he goes, yeah, that's okay, it's okay. He was just so excited to be there, he didn't care. Anyway, this warehouse was so big that there was disc jockeys in lots of places in the club. I mean, in the warehouse. They each had their own music. You know, a lot of these guys, I understood, I found out, were famous, and people liked to go to them. And so they each had their own little area where they played their music. They had all kinds of crazy lights going on, because ecstasy is supposed to, it's supposed to enhance the senses. People have all these crazy colored, like light, glowing necklaces and stuff. Anyway, I noticed some very disturbing things that were taking place inside the warehouse. They had a lot of videos on the walls, and I saw, for one thing, I saw them playing a video of Hitler's soldiers at a concentration camp, and they were using a record player to control people, and that was disturbing to me. Another thing I remember seeing was a supermarket from like the 60s or something, and it was in fast motion. And so people were just going through the check stands really fast. You know, one person after the other going through check stands. And the checkers were working their heads off because it was going so fast. And I just remember thinking about how empty life really is. You know, what's the point of life? You go to the store, get food, you have to go back the next day. Life is meaningless. It's so empty. What is that? What's our purpose for being here? You know? Anyway, I started to notice that the ecstasy that I took, it wasn't affecting me like Calvin told me it would. And I started asking him, Calvin, it's not working. Why isn't it working? And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget this. He goes, Dave, you just have to let go. You just have to let go. I even had him give me a second pill. And I got so sick at one point because I got dehydrated that he had to get me water and fast. I collapsed to the ground. And after he got me the water, I was fine. But you know what? I really think some of these harder drugs are a little different than alcohol, although alcohol is a drug too. I think some of these drugs require you to make a choice to go where the devil wants you to go. And demon possession and drugs go hand in hand, and it's nothing to be messed around with. You know, in Revelation, in some of the places where the Bible talks about sorcery, it actually uses the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy. Yeah, drugs, sorcery, demon possession, it all goes hand in hand. I've talked to people that were demon worshipers before, and they say they use drugs during their worship sessions. Anyway, when I was at that rave that night, I realized something that I'd never realized as much as I did that night. And that was this. There is a great controversy between God and Satan. Make no mistake about it. You may have known it all your life, but maybe it didn't affect you, and it really didn't affect me until that time. And there was a spiritual battle going on in my mind that night. And God was speaking to my heart. And as much as I wanted to experience the whole rave scene and everything, from the second I got in there, I didn't feel comfortable. And as much as I wanted to let go, there was a thought I could not let go in my mind. Do you want to know what that thought is? There's a thought I could not put out of my mind. A thought that had never hit me so heavy as it did that night. And the thought was this. Jesus on the cross just for me. Have you ever had Jesus on the cross just for you when you needed him? It's powerful. I compared the destruction all around me on what Satan had to offer. Teenagers in big groups in the corner, guys with their shirts off, the girls wearing half naked, and they're groping each other, rubbing each other's bodies, and I see people strung out on dope. And I realize it's just a place of disgusting destructiveness. And that's what Satan had to offer. But then I had to compare that on the other side to Jesus, the God of the universe, on a cruel, rugged cross just for me. And I came to that, the foot of that cross. You know, the Bible in Romans 2:4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." There's 26 verses in the Bible, this on the King James Version, that use the word repentance. And that's the verse that tells us how we get there. It's by experiencing the goodness of God. And you know what? It was the love and goodness of Jesus that won me to God that night, and nothing else. And so right there on that dance floor, at that crazy rave, I said, "Jesus, I'm going to choose you." And right there I said, "Jesus, come into my heart." And I chose God. And I instantly had incredible peace. I felt on top of the world. It was such an easy decision. And it was kind of like do or die time for me. It was like God saying, "You've been on the fence so long, you need to make a choice for me." And right there I chose God. And I've never looked back. You know what's amazing is that God worked some miracles right there at that rave after I gave him my life. Do you know that darkness and light do not mix? And I was in a very dark place with thousands of people who were happy to be in darkness. But after I asked God into my heart, some mysterious and powerful and miraculous things happened there at that rave. But I don't know if I have time to tell you about them. Are we running out of time? All right. So I remember I was praying, "God, be with me. What do you want me to do now?" And at one point I was praying and I opened my eyes and I noticed there was a group of people around me forming a circle where I was in the middle. Just like they did for people that would dance, like my friend Callan. It was so crowded in there, but sometimes a crowd would create a circle of space, maybe 12 feet in diameter, so someone could dance in the middle. And when I was praying for God to be there, they created this circle where I was all alone. It was strange. And I remember at one point, later in the evening, my friend Calvin came by, and we were very close friends. We still are. And he came by, and you know, he's not an uncoordinated guy at all, very athletic. And at one point he came by, and it wasn't super crowded around me, but he came by and he actually bumped right into me. And he didn't even acknowledge me at all, like he didn't even know who I was. And it was like God saying, your worldly friends won't know who you are now. And he just kept walking. Anyway, the most amazing miracle is at one point I was praying, really, really concentrating on God to be there with me. And as I would pray and concentrate on God, I could start hearing that rave music, the techno music, very hypnotic. As I was praying and asking God to be there, I noticed that the music was shutting down. It was like there was a problem with the circuit. But then as I'd pay more attention to that than praying, then it would be fully restored. That happened a few times, and finally I just was praying for God to be there with me. And as I did that, the power went out completely. God shut down that rave. Do you think God is powerful enough to do that? That's nothing for a God who can create the earth, can create you. It's nothing. There's a text I love to quote at this point in the testimony. It's Jeremiah 33:3. That's an easy number to remember, isn't it? Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's exactly what God did. I called unto him, and he showed me mighty and powerful things. These raves go till sunrise, till the darkness is no more. But it was still dark out. The power went out. The electricity went out. So then they turned on the overhead lights and they told everybody to leave. God had spoken. And the devil ran. And after it was over, Calvin came over to me to find me, and I grabbed him. And I spoke to him heart to heart, and I said, "Calvin, look how far we've fallen. I made a choice for God tonight. You need to choose God." And I grabbed his hands, and I begged and pleaded with him to choose God, but he was too distracted. All his friends were leaving. They kept saying goodbye to him. So he would try to concentrate, but he would constantly had divided attention. Finally, it was just the two of us left, except for a few people cleaning up. And I begged him to make the same choice I had. In fact, I kind of was pushy, more so than God is. God gives you freedom of choice. I wasn't going to give him a free choice. I was going to make sure that he didn't leave until he made the same choice I did. But anyway, there we are standing in the warehouse, and finally the police department comes in. They're there to clear out all the partygoers, and there's about six officers. And they told us, "Time to go." But I didn't care about the police. And I grabbed Calvin's hands, and I said, "Don't worry about the police. All that matters right now is that you make a choice for God." Now, do you think that you can normally do that to the police and they just leave you alone? No, they take you down, right? Well, I told Calvin, "Don't worry about the police." And as long as he held onto my hand, there were no problems. They just kept telling us, "Time to go." As soon as he let go, instantly, two of the officers grabbed him and they dragged him out. And then I walked out. I walked behind them with some of the other officers. They never put a hand on me. And I remember talking to one female officer, and I said, I was just impressed to ask her, "This is the first time you've worked a rave, isn't it?" She goes, "No, I've worked a lot of raves." I go, "No, you haven't. And you don't belong here." And she didn't argue with me. And then Calvin and I were outside on the driveway, and there was a truck that was working there, and he wanted to go by us. And Calvin's all, Dave, there's a truck. I go, "Don't worry about the truck. All that matters right now is you choose God." And then the truck drove around us like we weren't even there. I'm telling you, God is powerful once we get on his side 100%. You've heard of people going to rock concerts, Christian kids, Adventist kids that don't really know what they're in for, and the performer like Ozzy Osbourne or Black Sabbath comes out, and they go, "There's three people that need to leave right now." It's serious spiritual warfare going on. I believe it now, because God and Satan don't mix. Anyway, let me just fast forward a little bit here in my testimony. Let me just say one more thing about the rave. That was the turning point in my life where I experienced the conversion of God. And life has been just wonderful compared to what it was before. And yeah, there's still problems. You know, the Christian life is not easy. But it's nice knowing you're on the right path and what your future holds for you. And Calvin was kind of half-hearted about, "Yeah, I guess I should come back to God." But he started reading spiritual books again. And about 2 weeks later, he called me and said, "I'm making the same decision you are." Amen. And now he's an on-fire Christian in Seattle. Isn't that wonderful? That was a turning point for both of us. And he ended up marrying the girlfriend he had at the time, and now they have two daughters. And he's a strong supporter in the church. He wants me to come up and help him start an Advent Hope in Seattle. So we'll see. Anyway, fast forwarding a little bit, you know, through the years, after about a year of after that, working as a DA, God impressed me to take some time off from work, and I took a year off, took a leave of absence, and I went and was a missionary in Micronesia, taught high school Bible. But, you know, I made a mistake when I did that. I took a leave of absence. You know, God was calling me out of the law. When he calls you out of something, don't hold back. If he convicts you with the Holy Spirit to do something for him, go all the way with him. He can't accept a half-hearted commitment. I gave a half-hearted commitment. I was like, because I went to my boss. I actually fully intended to quit. I gave him my resignation. I said, I'm leaving. He goes, why don't you take a leave of absence? That way, you can come back in a year. Your job will be here waiting for you. Your benefits and everything are put on hold. It's just like you never left. But if you don't want to come back, you don't have to. I didn't even pray, but I said, what do I have to lose? Any rational human being would make that same decision, right? I was wrong. God called me out of it. Why did I hold back? It's like leaving myself a safety net. And so after the missionary experience, kind of the newness started to wear off, all I could think about is I can't wait to get back to my old job where I feel comfortable. It's my comfort zone. I'm making a good paycheck because I took a 98% pay cut to go to the mission field. And so my heart was torn and it was divided. And so God could not use me as effectively that way. Anyway, through the years, after that, I went back to my job. Then I transferred back to Riverside DA where I started off. That's where I am right now. But through the years, last several years, there's been a growing conviction in my heart to go work full-time for God. And the problem was that I had too many doubts about it. And it was like God was asking me to leave my work, but not showing me the next step. And I'm the kind of person, I like to know what the future holds and plan ahead. It's really hard to go through the Abraham experience of leaving your homeland and not knowing what the future holds, but just to know God is saying go. That's so against my normal nature. And there were times when a speaker would give a powerful sermon and the Holy Spirit was there, or I'd hear a spiritual song and it was powerful and the Holy Spirit would speak. And he would lay on my heart, I want you to go work for me. And I was so convicted, but I just didn't have the courage to say, okay. I thought, well, how am I going to pay my bills? I'd still like to get married, have a family. How am I going to pay my bills? I didn't take God serious in Matthew 6, where he talks about, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Look at the lilies of the field. They're arrayed so much more beautiful than Solomon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Anyway, finally in April, I went to a really good conference up in Canada. It was called Acts for Christ. It's the Canadian version of GYC, the General Youth Conference. And it was up in Vancouver. Actually, Calvin, my friend, was one of the ones that invited me to go, and his twin brother Martin as well. And Jonathan Zirkle and I went up together. And one night I was there, and have any of you ever heard of Matt Parra? He's with Arise, David Asherick, really powerful young speaker. Anyway, he got up there and he apologized for being so disorganized that night. And, you know, he'd been out, it was a Saturday night, so on Sabbath afternoon when he should have been praying and preparing, he was... Or I should say final preparation. He should already know what he's going to say. But, you know, just get in the spirit and pray and collect his thoughts. He was actually out with the group doing door-to-door ministry. So he apologized for being disorganized. And he told a bunch of stories, and we didn't really know what his main point was. It's kind of all over the board. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can still work. And at the end, he gave a good sermon. I don't even remember what it was. But at the end, he gave an amazing altar call. And he kept asking people to make decisions for Jesus. He never once made an altar call for people to leave their job and serve God full time. He didn't have to. Because as he did this altar call, this amazing altar call, the Holy Spirit just flooded my soul. Like he had before, but in a more powerful way. It's something I'd been fighting. You see, at the time, I was working in the gang unit at the DA's office. I was the trial team leader, which meant of the people actually doing trials, I was at the top. And they would assign me the murders and attempted murders, the most serious of the gang cases. And I was prosecuting about 50 young men. And with a couple exceptions, my office was wanting me to put them away for life, to send them to prison, and to kiss them goodbye, and to throw away the key. I did a trial, two trials, one in the fall, one at Christmas last year, and both of these gang members shot four people, separate cases. None of the people died, but one of them got 240 years to life, another one of them got 128 years to life. Does society need us to put away people that shoot others to protect us? Yes, we do. It's an important work. But you know what? When I leave, there'll be 100 lawyers wanting my spot. That's not the same in God's vineyard. He doesn't have 100 people for every one of us to take our spot. He needs you and me. Anyway, this powerful conviction came over me that I was doing nothing to give hope to these men. I don't talk to them about Jesus. I don't share any hope with them. I just ask the judge to put them away for life. And that's it. How depressing. Especially when I know something better for them. So I actually was in tears as the Holy Spirit overcame me. And I said, God, I'm going to give in finally. You've asked me to take a big step, a very scary step, but I know it's the right thing to do. And I know you're asking me to do it. And if God can be for us, who can be against us? Amen. So that night I resolved I was going to quit. And I thought, you know, I better go talk to my boss before I lose my nerve. You know, it's kind of hard walking away from a secure job, a job you feel comfortable with and that you're doing a good work in. So I went and made an appointment with my boss, who's the elected district attorney. And I told him, he goes, usually when a deputy district attorney goes to see the elected DA, our boss, he knows, usually it's because they're quitting, you know. So I made a personal appointment. I went and spoke to Rod Pacheco. And he goes, Dave, you're not quitting, are you? And I said, actually, I am. He goes, why? What's going on? I said, Rod, I have found a better boss and a better job. He goes, impossible. I said, no, I'm going to go work for God. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I'm going to go work for God. So I felt impressed to go to an evangelistic school. I didn't know which one. I originally wanted to go to Mission College in Oregon and take a friend of mine with me that's in prison that I used to mentor in the Excel program in Loma Linda. It's a mentoring program. He's getting out in August, so I wanted to take him with me, but he's on high-risk parole, and they won't let him go out of state. So now plan B, which maybe is God's plan A all along, is to go to AFCO, and I'm going to be going there in January. I'll be leaving my work, and I don't know where God's going to lead from there. There's been different opportunities that have been presented. I have a heart for at-risk youth that live in group homes. I have a heart for missions. I have a heart for evangelism. I don't know where God is going to lead, but I know He will lead. Amen. And that there'll be more stories to tell in the future. But for now, I've probably exhausted you with the stories I've already told. So why don't we go ahead and have closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are our Heavenly King. Lord, You want us to all be on a commission for You. That's no sacrifice at all. It's a heavenly commission. And Lord, I thank You for giving me the opportunity to go work for You. I know there's people here who have a heart for You and have given their lives to You. I pray that You would be with everyone here tonight. If there's someone who's never given their heart to You, Lord, I pray right now the Holy Spirit would work and that they would give their heart to You.
Lord, you've done so much for us. You love us more than you love yourself, which is just amazing. Lord, help us to see the goodness in that, the love in that, and may we respond to that incredible love that is not found in this world. Lord, help us to all know what plans you have in our life. You may want us to stay put. Sometimes faith says stay put. Sometimes it says go. Sometimes faith gives a life. Sometimes we serve you in our death. Lord, help us to all live lives of faith. Help us to reach as many people as we can for you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just share one quote with you here. This is from David Livingstone, who was a powerful missionary to Africa. And his body was buried in Scotland, where he was from. But he insisted his heart be left in Africa for the people he'd served during his life. And he made sacrifices for God. He could have been a wealthy physician, but he served God out in the middle of nowhere in Africa. He said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" One other quote from Oswald Smith. "We talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first."